Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. What do you think the chances are of twin brothers dying 2 hours apart, 1 mile from each other, and both hit by trucks while riding bicycles? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if any of you are listening for the first time, this is, for the next hour, a live international interactive Bible study. And you're invited to call in with your Bible questions. If you have a Bible question, we have lines open, and it's a free phone call. Here's the number one more time. It's 800-GOD-SAYS. That's the acronym for 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible-related question, then you're invited to give us a call. This program is being broadcast live right now all across North America and around the world via the Internet. And you have a good chance of getting your question on tonight's program by calling now, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity once again to study your word, and we ask for your special blessing upon the program tonight. We recognize that the Bible is your word, and in order for us to correctly understand it, we need the leading of the Holy Spirit. Please be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and Father, give us wisdom as we search the scriptures for answers. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about two brothers who had a very interesting experience when it came to the time of their death. They died in a similar way, just a few hours apart.
You know, I think we've all heard stories about twins and how they might have been separated at birth and they end up marrying the same kinds of people, getting the same kinds of jobs, and not even knowing. Just there's a lot of parallels in their lives. But talk about a far-fetched coincidence. In March 2002, 70-year-old twin brothers in Finland died within 2 hours of one another after separate accidents on the same road in northern Finland. The first of the twins died when he was hit by a truck while riding his bike in Rahi, about 375 miles north of Helsinki. 2 hours later, his brother, completely unaware of his sibling's accident, he crossed the same road on his bicycle and was also hit and killed by a truck. Same road. And they don't have that many accidents on that road. But for two twin brothers, both riding bicycles, to die within 2 hours on the same road and the same day is just pretty strange. And I think someone said one time, with God, there are no mistakes or coincidences. You know, often it seems like what happens to one twin is paralleled by the other. But a person doesn't have to be anchored to their genetics. There's a story of a few different twins in the Bible. Jesus, at least two different sets of twins, are named in Christ's family tree, the children of Judah, and then that famous set of twins, Jacob and Esau. And yet, Jacob made a decision not to follow after the things of the flesh. He started out a deceiver, but he repented, he prayed, and God gave him that vision of a ladder to heaven. He, of course, later wrestled with God, and he got a new name called Israel. His name was before Jacob, meaning deceiver. And his destiny became very different from his brother Esau, who really sold his birthright for satisfying an immediate carnal desire. Matter of fact, I think you've got that verse dealing with that.
We read about it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, where the writer of Hebrews speaks about Esau, who sold his birthright for a morsel of meat.
Just a bowl of beans. And, you know, it also reminds us, in the same way that Jacob, father of the 12 patriarchs, developed a new nation, Jesus, through the 12 apostles, developed a new spiritual Israel, a new nation in the church. And While, of course, God has a great plan for literal Israel, he also has a plan for spiritual Israel, and everybody who is saved under the new covenant really is a spiritual Jew, because the covenant is made with the new covenant. It says, I'll make a new covenant after those days with the house of Israel. Some people don't understand what is that new covenant? What is the relationship between ancient Israel and the church today, and how do we fit together? And how can we have that victory that Jacob wrestled for and obtained? We have a book that we'd like to offer for free to anyone that asks if they've not received it before.
The book is simply entitled Spiritual Israel, and we'll send it to you for free if you'd call our resource line. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book Spiritual Israel, filled with Bible texts and a clear guidance as to what role spiritual Israel plays, what role literal Israel plays in God's plan. Again, that resource line is 800-835-6747.
You know, I think it'd be good for us to remind our friends, we've been doing a test for about a month now of streaming the video of what we're doing this very moment live. And so people can not only hear the program, we know a lot of folks are in their cars driving, some are listening on satellite radio. But for those that are near a video screen, if they'd like to see what the program looks like, we've been streaming it, and they can just go now to the Amazing Facts website. I think they'll find it right there on the homepage, and that's just amazingfacts.org.
Amazingfacts.org, and if you go to the homepage, I'm actually looking at it, Pastor Doug, right now, there is a little scroll that'll come on that says Watch Pastor Doug Live. If you just click on that, it'll take you to a website where you can view
and see Pastor Ross
right
live
here
too.
In the studio. I'm here, yeah, live in person.
Matter of fact, why don't we take a moment? Let's just watch ourselves here on the
All right,
no, we better go to the phones.
We're ready to go to the phones. Our first caller tonight is Katie, and she is listening from LA. Katie, welcome to the program. Katie, you there?
Katie in LA, you're on the air. You got your question?
Yeah, I want to ask, what is the meaning of this text in Proverbs 21:19?
Okay.
Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife.
Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and an ill-tempered wife. Do you know what version you're reading from?
This is NIV.
The NIV, yeah. I thought it was a little different than the King James. I think there's another proverb, and it says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, then with,
nice.
You know, when there's contention in a marriage, of course, Solomon's a man, so he's writing, and he had a lot of wives. So I think he was probably, he had experienced this through one of his 700 wives, and was it 700 wives and 300 concubines? You know, after you get past three or four, it doesn't matter. But he probably experienced a little bit of contention and what he felt was, some stressful relationship. And he probably wanted to run for cover.
Well,
but that works both ways.
Wives, you could think that there was probably contention between the wives, and they came to Solomon, and he had to resolve something. And he said, boy, this is hard work.
Well, you look at what happened. We started the program talking about Jacob. Jacob had four wives, and of course, two of them were sisters. And they were contending with each other for his attention all the time. And probably why he stayed a shepherd most of his life, so he could get out in the field. But it's really saying that there should be peace in a relationship, you know, whether it's a husband or a wife, you know, coming from a man's perspective is how we're looking at it. But, you know, if you've got contention in your relationship, sometimes you think, boy, I just want to take a break and go camp out in the wilderness, as opposed to coming through the doors of the house and just having conflict. And so Solomon, I think, was venting that sometimes it's better to be alone. You know, a lot of people I've met, especially young singles, they say, I don't think I can bear being single anymore. And I've reminded them, being single is a lot better than being married to the wrong person. So, no one likes to be lonely, but you could also be cooped up with a person. You just have, marriage is supposed to be holy wedlock. In some cases, it turns into an unholy deadlock, and there's contention. We do have a book we can offer. It talks about marriage and how to have peace in your relationship. It's our study guide on happiness in a marriage.
It's called Keys to a Happy Marriage. And for anyone listening, we'd be happy to send that to you if you'd call our resource line, which is 800-835-6747. Ask for the Amazing Facts study guide entitled Keys for a Happy Marriage. That's Keys for a Happy Marriage. We'd be happy to send that out to you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
You're welcome. Thank you for calling. Our next caller is Jerry, and he is listening in Bedford, Oregon. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you very much, pastors. My question is comes from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is asked why he speaks in parables. And in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And then in verse 15, it says, for his people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them.
Right, and you're wondering why would Jesus say it that way?
Why would a certain group of peoples why would they be receptive and others would not?
Well, first of all, I think when Christ said, lest they see and hear and be converted, he's really saying that's what his desire would be. But Christ is speaking sort of with the exasperation and irony. Basically, he's wanting them to listen. He's wanting them to understand, but he said, their ears are dull. He says, I'm giving it to you in parables, because parables help illustrate and really help us visualize a truth. And so, he'd give these stories to help us visualize the truth and comprehend it. Now, I think there's a couple of reasons for that. When a person seeks, they'll find. And so when Christ gave it in parables, those that would seek to understand would find. But the Lord doesn't force the truth on people that don't want it. And there's a very important reason for that. We are judged based on what we know. Christ said, to whom much is given, much is required. If people are not seeking the truth, and they don't know the truth and because they're not looking for it, they're not as accountable as a person who seeks. They do discover what they're looking for and then ignores it. They're even more guilty. And so Christ is not trying to compound a person's guilt by forcing the truth on somebody that isn't interested in it.
There's also a verse in John chapter 7, verse 17, where Jesus says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. So there needs to be a willingness to obey.
Mm-hmm.
The scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of his time, they were not willing to do what Jesus was saying. Therefore, they couldn't quite understand what he was saying. They were rather looking for what they could use against him, try and condemn him.
Mm-hmm. Jerry, we have a book dealing with the will of God, and we'll be happy to send your free copy of that if you'd like. And I think it may actually have some information in there that is related to your question.
The number to call Jerry or anyone is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Understanding or Knowing the Will of God, and we'd be happy to send that to you. That's 800-835-6747. 6747. And if you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you this evening. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. We have a few lines that are still open. Our next caller is Jalen, and he's calling from Indiana. Jalen, welcome to the program.
Are you there, Jalen?
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you.
Yes, sir. My question is on salvation. I would like to know from the Bible, if you can lose your salvation once you have been saved, can you lose it? And how can you lose it if you can?
All right. When a person accepts Jesus, do they have a choice?
Yes, sir.
Then after they accept Jesus, do they lose their choice?
No, sir.
So if a person chooses to love and accept Jesus, Jesus said, all that come to me, I will receive. He'll in no way turn away, and he will never let go of us. But some have understood that That doesn't mean that we then lose our freedom to turn our back on him. It means he will never fail us. But if we resist, we can fail him. The Bible does give us promises we can have assurance. It says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. But then you have examples of people who evidently were walking with the Lord. Judas started out, he was, you know, ordained by Jesus along with the others. He went out teaching and preaching, performing miracles. But he clung to his greed and he finally resisted the spirit in his life and decided to betray the Lord. He then went out and hung himself. Judas will not be saved. Christ said it would be better for him if he had never been born. You've got people like King Saul, chosen by the Lord, filled with the Spirit, he even prophesied. God gave him victory. Then he became proud and gradually resisted the Lord and turned to a witch. Saul ended up committing suicide. He fell on his own sword. I don't think that he's going to be in the kingdom. So right. You've got examples like the prophet Balaam. And you've got a number of people in the Bible who were with the Lord. They were filled with the Spirit, but then they resisted. And they chose to turn away. And there's a number of verses also bear that out.
Well, I'm looking at one year in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father." So here is someone who has their name written in the Lamb's book of life, and yet if they are unfaithful, their name will be blotted out. That indicates that one can indeed lose their salvation if they let go of Christ.
And I think one of the best examples in Ezekiel 18:24, "But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he's done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he's trespassed and in his sin that he sinned, in them he shall die." And the good news, it also goes on to say, "But if that wicked man turns away from his wickedness, all of his wickedness will be forgotten. He'll live." So we get to choose. That's why Jesus appeals for us to turn from our sinful ways and choose. He said, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The Bible ends by inviting us, if we will, if we choose, we can take that water of life. Now, that doesn't mean if a person falls and sins that they're saved, lost, you know, every few days. They can choose to come to the Lord. And if they slip, you know, they immediately repent. They haven't lost their relationship with the Lord. You've got a lot of examples in the Bible of godly people who did make mistakes and will still be in the kingdom.
Right.
Now, we have a book that deals with, can a saved man choose to be lost?
And we'd be happy to send it to...
It's got all the scriptures.
Jalen or anyone wanting to hear more about this, call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, "Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost?" And we'll be happy to send that out to you. Again, the book is entitled, "Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost?" And if you have a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you this evening. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. And the acronym is GOD SAYS, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. We've got Helen, who is listening from Ontario, Canada. Helen, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. Good evening.
Evening.
My question is, who wrote the book of Job?
Good question. Probably Job was written by Moses. Based on the events in the book of Job, it's pretty safe to guess that Job lived around the time of Abraham's father, Terah. Job lived about the same time. You notice the lifespans after the flood started to get shorter in segments. I mean, at first, you know, they were living 500 years and 300 years and 200 years, and then, what, Abraham 175,
right.
Isaac 180, and it just kept going down until we get to our 67. Job lived about 200 years along with Terah. Another reason we believe that Job is the first book in the Bible is because there's not a single reference in all of Job to any written word of God.
Right.
So when Job wrote, the patriarchs were still passing on the word orally. And you look at the poetry, and it's just the majestic, sublime way that they express the word of God in Job is just so fantastic. It's simple, and yet it's profound. Moses probably wrote that, the first book, while he was in the wilderness. He, talking with his father-in-law, Jethro, who was a patriarch in his own right, those things were passed on. Moses wrote down the account, I believe, under the inspiration of the Spirit. And I believe he's the author.
You know, it's also interesting in the book of Job, you get a little bit of a description of almost, well, at least some creatures that were well-known back at that point in time that we really don't quite know what kind of a creature
like
they would be. That's right. Yeah.
The behemoth and the leviathan are mentioned in Job.
You know, some suggest that maybe that's a dinosaur of some kind that
well,
lived before the flood.
It's strange because my husband and I, we've been doing our daily devotional every morning, and for like we're going through the book of Job right now. And he turned to me and he said to me the other morning, well, who wrote the book of Job? And I said, I don't know. And he Googled it and no answer.
Really?
Yeah, there was no answer.
Well, because I don't believe that we've got any inside information, but I thought most scholars agree it's probably written by Moses. Another reason for that is the style. Mm. You know, you can sometimes spot authors by certain little idiosyncrasies in their style. The style of Job mirrors the other books of Moses, and we believe it was probably his first book.
Okay. Well,
but
thank you very much.
Thank you, Helen. Hope that helps a little. By the way, we have a book on the Bible we can send you, and it's called The Ultimate Resource. Yeah.
The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource, and we'll be happy to send that to anyone who'd like to learn more about the Bible. Your call in here at the studio, the number is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. If you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you this evening. We've got Janetta, who is listening all the way in Guam on 91.9. Janetta, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I have two questions. The first is, my church practices open communion, and I'm wondering at what age should my children participate in that?
Good question. Now, for those who are listening, you might wonder, what is open communion? Some churches practice what they call closed communion, meaning only the baptized members of that church can participate, or at least baptized members. They may not be members of that congregation. They're the only ones. You've got to be a member of that denomination to participate. So if you go visit a church and you're not a member of that denomination, they, you know, ask everybody to please exclude yourself. Some churches police it. Our church and many others practice open communion, and part of the reason for that is, even though Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him, he said so right at the Last Supper, he didn't forbid him from participating in the communion. And Paul tells us, he said, let everyone examine themselves. So people should, you know, be very careful not to participate in communion as a ritual if their hearts aren't surrendered to the Lord. It's sort of a mockery if you think, I don't want to really be a Christian or I'm not going to follow Jesus. But then you go through the ritual of accepting his blood and his body. It's sort of sacrilegious is what it is. So then the second part of that is how old. If you are at a church practicing open communion, how old should a child be? Well, for one thing, they need to be old enough to understand what the emblems mean and to have accepted the Lord. Some parents say the children should still wait until they're baptized. But I think as a minimum, they need to understand what the symbols mean so it's not a game for them, that it's something sacred and they can look forward to it.
You know, I think as a guide, if the child is at the age where they're seriously considering baptism, or maybe they just are baptized, but it's something that they're thinking about, something that they're praying about. It would seem as though that type of an attitude is necessary in order for a child to really appreciate and understand what the communion service really means.
Mm-hmm. I think what was confusing to me, I have a 6-year-old, and if I ask her what the symbols mean, she knows. She can tell me because we've explained to her what we're doing. And in our church, some families allow their kids to participate and others don't. And it's been confusing for that reason. And the pastor has said, well, if you have young children, we don't want them to participate, but we don't know the age. And so that's what was difficult to figure out.
You know, it's interesting. Just on my way to the program, I was listening to an old Billy Graham sermon. And he was talking about the age for baptism. and the age of accountability. And he actually was saying, you know, anywhere between 8 and 11, no one exactly knows. And, you know, our belief is that the Lord looks on the heart. Some young people comprehend the plan of salvation and the main pillars of salvation. They need to know. Jesus said they should be taught. And at different ages, they mature. So it may vary from child to child, but they want to be committed to Christ if they're going to receive those emblems.
Okay,
and I think
you.
The parents also need to have freedom. You know, parents know their kids better than a pastor would.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think parents need to have also the freedom to say, you know, I want to wait until they're baptized, or we think they've made a commitment to Christ. They're not baptized yet, but we're going to let them have communion. So there's a passage that says, let the little children come to me. And I heard one pastor say, if they're old enough to be lost, they're old enough to be saved. So you can ask, you think they're old enough to be lost? Well, then they're probably old enough to receive communion if they've accepted Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we don't have a book specifically on communion, but we do have a book on baptism, and the two are closely related. Baptism, is it really necessary? That's the title of the book. For anyone wanting to learn more about baptism, give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? The number again is
800. Now, may I run the second question by you?
Yeah, sorry, I didn't know there was two, but
okay.
Go ahead.
Yes, the other one is, living on Guam and with the time zone difference to the United States, a lot of times, for example, we'll call Saturday night, and it's still Sabbath in the States.
Uh-huh.
So I try to take that into account if I'm speaking to a person. But if I'm ordering something over the internet, should I be concerned if it's not Sabbath, or if it is Sabbath where I am?
Probably not, and I'll tell you why. You know, Amazing Facts has a website where we have, you know, sales, and we had to grapple with this because, you know, we don't have people working on Sabbath. We don't have anyone checking our orders on the website on Sabbath. But there are people all over the world, because the world is round. It's Sabbath different times, different places. That's all stored in a computer, and nothing is processed until the Sabbath's over.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I was just at a house where, because of the hot climate, they had the sprinkler set to come on automatically, even on Sabbath, or things would have dried up. Well, nobody had to go out there and water. It's all a computer. So, you know, no labor was involved, and that's the principle. You want to be able to rest. So if you can get a computer to do it, you're still resting.
Yes. Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate your ministry. It's a blessing to many out here, and many have testified of how they've come into knowing more of God's truth through your ministry, so we appreciate it.
Well, thank you so much.
Goodbye.
You are listening to Bible Answers Live.
Well, you know, Pastor Doug, before we come up on our break here in just a few moments, there is a website that Amazing Facts has just overhauled. It's BibleUniverse.com.
And friends, this website, as a matter of fact, you're driving down the road, there's a good chance you're going to see a bumper sticker somewhere, and you'll see it says BibleUniverse.com. Not only, and we also have registered BibleUniversity.com, mm-hmm. We'll lead you here. It gives you an opportunity to enroll in a Bible school. You can do the lessons online. There's a graduation certificate. We make all of this available for free. This website gets thousands of visits. There's devotionals, Bible search. It's got hymns and featured articles, and of course, it will also link into the great mothership of the Amazing Facts website with all of the video and information. Don't go away. We've got some announcements. We'll be back in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909,
Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back, friends, and we're listening to Bible Answers Live. We are a live international interactive Bible study, and you can call in with your Bible questions. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297.
Our first caller for the second half of our program is going to be Marilee, and she's calling from Norco, California, listening on KTIE. Marilee, welcome to the program.
Thank you. My question is, we were having discussion between the 144,000, that is that a literal or is that just a symbolic of the 144,000? It's been a controversy we've been talking about.
Well, no, I don't think anybody should, nobody should split a church over it. My belief is that it is a literal number, but they're not the only ones saved. And I don't think anyone in the last days is going to go around with a number on their forehead or anything saying which number of the 144,000 are they. But in the same way Jesus literally had 12 apostles that went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel during his first coming, before his second coming, he's going to have 12 times 12,000 that will go to the world to prepare the world for his second coming. So I think it's a real number, but they're not the only ones saved. There's a great multitude that no man can number. Just like on the day of Pentecost, you had the 12 in the upper room, but there are really 120 filled with the Spirit that began preaching. And so 144,000 are like your last day apostles or Elijahs that are getting the world ready for the second coming of Christ. So I don't have a problem with it being a literal number. I don't believe like some churches, when you get to that number, all of a sudden the end happens. And I think God knows who they are. And we have a book on that subject.
The book is simply entitled, Who Will Sing the Song of the 144,000? Or Who Are the 144,000? And just call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book on the 144,000. Who are the 144,000? That's 800-835-6747. We've got Curtis, who is calling from Sacramento, California. Curtis, welcome to the program.
Hello, thanks for having me.
Hi.
Hey, I was listening to a radio station a while back, and I heard a scenario play out, and I was curious if you could explain it to me. It's kind of a... Say you're driving down the road and you have your heart in the right place and you're on your good walk with the Lord, but somebody does something to you and makes you really angry and it causes you to sin. But in the next moment, while you're driving, you get killed.
Yeah.
Does that one sin hold me from heaven?
Well, that's one of those hypothetical questions, such as, what if Eve ate the forbidden fruit and she went and offered it to Adam and he didn't eat it? Would God have just disposed of Eve and given Adam a new wife? Or would Adam have had to suffer through sin in all this world? The problem with that question is it kind of comes from the perspective that God is going to allow a person to die a moments after the one time they've sinned in a long time. Now, if they got a pattern of losing their temper and yelling at people or cursing and cutting them off when they're offended driving, well, They got issues they got to deal with, and they need to repent and be converted. But if they've been walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden, in just a moment of weakness, that happens, and God says, okay, now I'm going to take them out while they're down, it almost makes it sound like God is going to allow a person to die seconds before they have a chance to repent. And I don't think life happens that way. I think that we shouldn't linger with our repentance, but I think if you're really trying to follow the Lord, you don't have to worry about God trying to wipe you out at the moment you fall. You shouldn't tempt him, or provoke him, but God's trying to save us. Moses walked with the Lord 40 years, and then he lost his temper. Well, he didn't die right after he lost his temper. He repented. God gave him time. So does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, so I think that God is trying to save us. He's not trying to catch us off guard and take us down. And we shouldn't be living in fear. What if I make a mistake and, you know, is lightning going to hit me the moment afterward before I have a chance to even repent? At the same time, we shouldn't presume that we can keep on sinning because God's so merciful, because then we probably will die in a lost condition.
You know, it depends on the attitude of the heart. Man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. If we have a sincere heart to do God's will, that's what God is looking for. It's not the occasional good deed or the occasional bad deed, but it's the direction of the life. It's where's our focus, where's our heart.
I don't want to belabor this, but something just came to me. You know, I knew this lady who was just a saint. I mean, everyone that knew her knew she was a saint. Her husband knew she was a saint. And then she was struck with Alzheimer's. And for the strangest reason, something triggered in her mind. Before she was a Christian, she knew all these dirty words. And she just began to curse and shock everybody. And they thought, what in the world's going on? Well, they found out later she had serious dementia. Her whole attitude changed because a part of her brain that helped her to control her actions was dying. And will she be judged on her unpleasant behavior, you know, the final months of her life? Or will she be judged on who she was when she still had all her wits? And so I'm confident we'll see her in the kingdom. Now, you know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir. That makes more sense.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate your question. And who do we have lined up?
All right, we've got Maria, who is listening in Oakland, California. Maria, welcome to the program.
Good evening, sir. How are you today? I have this mind-boggling question.
Well, probably going to boggle us, too.
Yeah, I'd like to know who and what created God, and what created the thing that created God.
Yeah, I thought you might ask that. That's the big question.
Things create. How was everything really created? They created everything, you know?
All right, well, the first part of the question is the tough one. If God made everything, who made God? Well, let's just imagine for a minute I could say that I'll tell you who made God. God was made by a bigger God out there somewhere. Well, then the next question is who made him?
Yeah.
And so what we're really asking is not who made God. We're asking where did intelligence first come from to make everything we've got? Well,
yeah, where did intelligence come from? Also?
There had to be something that was always there. Now, let's just suppose you don't believe in God for a minute. Just suppose. People who believe in evolution, and I'm going to simplify this, they'll say all the world was made by, you know, evolutionary processes, and our universe was formed when there was an explosion in our solar system. Our planets were flung out, and our sun was formed when there was a galaxy was formed, and an explosion sent all of that flying off in a spiral in space. And the galaxy was formed when this nebulous gases combined and they exploded. And eventually you'll ask these evolutionary scientists, where did the gas particles come from? And you know, they'll end up saying something always existed, because something does not come from nothing. We don't believe that. God, if you want to believe, anyone can choose to believe all the universe came from a lot of nothing that never existed, or you can believe that there's a God that's always existed. So it makes more sense for me to say there's some things I can't answer. I don't know where God came from. I can't understand eternity, how God has existed eternity in the past. But that's what the Bible says. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God, and I accept that. So that's the big question.
Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible doesn't explain that, probably because we couldn't grasp it anyway. The Bible just says, I am God. I always have been. I have no beginning. I have no end. And that's the fullness of the explanation that God gives us.
He gives us a couple of analogies where he says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And I think, is it Job, or it says God is past finding out?
Mm-hmm.
He's past finding out. That means don't even try. You can't figure out God. So he's so much bigger. Look at the just immensity of the infinite universe. And so you did. That is a mind-boggling question, Maria, and we appreciate your calling in. And I'm trying to think, you know, she would maybe appreciate the Amazing Facts study course.
Yeah, if you would go to the Amazing Facts website, you can enroll online, absolutely free, into the Amazing Facts Bible Study Course. And we have a series of lessons that you can go through that speaks about all the Bible, talks about where did evil come from, and really helps you understand these important biblical truths. It's just www.amazingfacts.org.
You know, Pastor Ross, we were going to mention something earlier, and I don't think we ever did it, that this week, Amazing Facts released... Well, in the last 2 weeks, we've had two big releases. One is the Bible Universe website that we've been recommending for, 15 years on this program, mm-hmm. has completely been upgraded, BibleUniverse.com. And this week, there has been a complete remake of one of the other very popular websites. It's called HellTruth.com, HellTruth.com. And there is a very entertaining and thought-provoking video there that is starting to go viral on the internet. And you'll have to go there and look at the, we're not going to tell, it's only 90 seconds, but you'll enjoy it. And just go to the health, there's two videos. You have to click to see them both, two short videos, and that's at helltruth.com. And if you like it, send the link to your friends.
We got Ann, who is in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Ann, welcome to the program.
Yes, well, I'm a first-time listener, and I'm enjoying your show. And I had a question about that Mark of the Beast.
Uh-huh.
In Revelation, it states that you'll neither be able to buy nor sell. And I'm going to get your book on the Mark of the Beast, but could you explain what that means, that you won't be able to buy nor sell?
Well, I think there's two things that are being talked about here. One is, Revelation is dealing with kingdoms and religious powers, and all the world is going to be compelled to worship a certain way. The history of the Bible is ending something like it started when when Cain did not worship the way that God said. He got upset with his brother Abel, who did, and killed his brother. When Daniel would not worship the way that the king commanded, he went to a lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to a fiery furnace because they would worship God's way instead of the government way. The Bible tells us in the last days there's going to be a law about how to worship. And I believe that government will issue economic sanctions against the countries. Right now we're in a global economy. So there will no doubt be economic sanctions against the countries that do not comply with this uniform worship that's going to be promoted. But also, it'll be on a more personal level. If those governments are issuing sanctions on one another, then the governments will certainly do it on their people. And buying and selling will be controlled, which is very easy to understand today when so much buying and selling is done and controlled digitally. I mean, whether you're getting gas with a card out of a pump or you're, you know, groceries at the store, it seems like a card is, I've been out in the jungle. Just this last year, I was in a jungle in Central America and they asked for my credit card. I couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
So they have the satellite linked. Yeah, and the iPhones and everything. So they'll be controlling it, scanning. Everything's got barcodes on it. And if you're not worshiping, and maybe when you go to church and the way and day they tell you, they'll swipe a card. Who knows? They'll register attendance. Mm-hmm. But they did this actually, you know, if you weren't part of the Communist Party or the Nazi Party, governments have done this before where you didn't get the food coupons.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So I guess we just have to stand strong in our faith.
Absolutely. And you don't. I don't think we need to stockpile food. It's probably not a bad idea in our world today to have a few weeks' worth of food just to, you know, be smart. But I don't think our confidence should be on having food squirreled away. I think it really ought to be in trusting the Lord to take care of us.
Yes, I think that's where I'll put my trust and faith. Okay, well, I appreciate that answer, and I will be getting the book and looking forward to future programs. Thank you.
Thanks. Tell your friends. Appreciate your calling.
Yes, oh, absolutely. Have a good evening.
Night, Ian.
All right, we've got Spencer, who is listening in Berkeley, California. Spencer, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. Yes, you know, I hear a lot of controversy on the end times and certain stations tell you when it started, like in 1960 and things. I just want to know what your view on the end times was, because I believe the Holy Spirit shared with me where the end times began. So I was wondering, do you have any idea when you think it began or what the Bible says?
Well, when you talk about the end times, you need to divide it into two segments. You've got the end of time, and you've got the time of the end.
Uh-huh.
I think, now, do you have your radio on in the background?
No.
Oh, okay. I just hear some static, and that might cause some
confusion. Okay, I turned my speaker off.
Well, thank you.
Okay, my speaker's off.
The end of time really began when the last age of the church started in about 1844, the church age of Laodicea. But the time of the we're in the time of the end. The end of time is when Jesus comes, and time shall be no more. And so Christ hasn't come yet, but we're living in the last age of the world's history. Now, when probation closes and the seven last plagues begin, that's the end of time for salvation, because probation closes. At that point, those who are saved are saved, and they can't be lost. Those who are lost cannot be saved. That's where Jesus declares in, what is it, Revelation 22?
Mm-hmm.
Let him that is just be just still. Let him that is holy be holy still. And there's no changing teams. So, go ahead. You were going to say?
Yeah, I was going to say, it's interesting that you say that not the end time, well, something about when Christ comes, that would be the end of time. But I believe, because you said it was 18-something, that the time of end began or the end of, but I believe this. I believe it all began when Jesus Christ had left the Holy Spirit with the disciples, and he you know, vanished. I believe the second he left the earth was the time that the end of the time, you know, had begun.
Or the time of the end, right?
Yes. It was the second he left and left that Holy Spirit, it began right then and there at that very moment.
Well, you know, I know people who believe that, because you've got the apostles actually say, you know, now we are in the last days. John says that. And, you know, they sincerely believe that. You know, there's a an interesting story I heard a preacher tell one time about a turkey that was getting ready for Thanksgiving. And when the people took the turkey, they put it in the chicken coop to fatten it up. The turkey never thought he had it so good, but he didn't realize he was living in the time of the end. But just a day or two before Thanksgiving, they took that turkey out of the chicken coop, and they brought down the axe. That was the end of time. And so there's a difference between the two. And yeah, we appreciate that, Spencer. And you'd enjoy our Amazing Facts study guides. We'll be happy to send that to you.
All right.
Okay, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you for your call. Our next call is Benita, and she is calling from Huntsville, Alabama. Benita, welcome to the program.
Hi. This is my first time calling in, and I just wanted to give you guys a compliment. I really appreciate you doing this program. It's the second time I've heard it, and it's very inspiring and uplifting and spiritual, because you're helping a lot of people and answering their questions and everything. And I just heard about the Bible University, so I'm going to check that out, because I really am interested
Good.
In that. But I just wanted to say I'm hoping and praying that God bless your program and that you'll be on the air for years to come.
Well, thank you very much. We sure appreciate that. And continue to tell your friends. Keep us in your prayers.
Oh, absolutely.
Thank you. God bless you, Bernita.
You too. Bye.
Bye-bye. We've got Mary, who is listening from San Diego. Mary, you're on the air.
Yes, hello. Good evening.
Evening.
My question is, what does it mean, the meek shall inherit the earth?
Well, do you know what the word meek means?
To me, it might mean something different.
Well, it meek is not, some people think meek is weak. You've got several verses. For instance, Jesus, when he said the meek will inherit the earth, he's really quoting from Psalm 37:11, but the meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The Bible says Moses was one of the meekest mans in all the world. He was a very humble man. He did not try to grandstand for attention. A meek person can be a very strong person. Jesus was meek. Christ said, come unto me, for I am meek and lowly. And, you know, if somebody honked their horn because they're trying to pass, Jesus would pull over and let them pass. I mean, how would you define it, Pastor Ross? I always feel like when I'm driving, that's when I got to practice meekness. It's not easy.
Meekness is putting others ahead of yourself.
That's a good definition.
I see.
If people who are they have a gentle spirit. Mm-hmm. They're not proud. They're not trying to, you know, get the best for themselves. And they'll, give preference to other people.
Now, you had a question about that verse about the meek inheriting the earth?
Yes, it says the meek shall inherit the earth. I thought that I couldn't think about define that.
Well, you know, Christ tells us in Matthew 11, in this great invitation, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for his burden is light. Those who have accepted Jesus and taken the yoke of Christ, that follow Christ, that have his meek spirit, they're going to be the ones who will ultimately inherit the new earth.
I see. Christ, so it's an individually,
yeah,
not everybody together. That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, well,
I was thinking of everybody together on earth, and I couldn't figure out how that could be because we're so different.
Yeah, well, all those who are saved that have the Spirit of God will also have a spirit of meekness. Meekness, I think, is one of the fruits of the Spirit.
I get it now. Yes, it's individually.
And that happens, of course, when the earth is made new. It's not this earth that the meek inherit, but the new earth.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, Mary.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
We have Eric, who is in Delaware. Eric, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi, Pastor Ross.
Evening.
Evening.
I just want to say I want to thank you for the Amazing Facts Ministry. It changed my family. My brother's actually at AFCO now, so I do want to thank you for that.
Well, good.
I have a question on Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6.
Okay.
You can read it if you'd like.
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Now, I understand that being fulfilled in John the Baptist, when Christ came the first time. Will that be fulfilled a second time before God comes again, and will that be a person or will that be a movement?
Well, I believe there is a dual fulfillment to this, because Jesus basically tells the people that Elijah will come first. If you read in Matthew 17, where Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, mm-hmm. and they said, why is it that the scribes and Pharisees say Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered, this is Matthew 17, 10 through 12, Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. So he shall is future tense. And then he says, but I send you Elijah is already come. So here Christ says Elijah will come, and Elijah already come. And then it says he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was the one who came to prepare the world for Christ's first coming. He had the Elijah revival message. But there's going to be another Elijah or Elijahs in the last days. And of course, keep in mind, I think the key to understanding John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah is look back in the Old Testament at the first person who came in the spirit and power of Elijah was not John the Baptist, it was Elisha. Elisha asked to have Elijah's spirit and carry on the work of Elijah. John the Baptist, the angel said, would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. So it's a spirit and power of revival that we should also see in the last days before Jesus comes. And whether that will be one prominent Elijah-like preacher or John the Baptist-like preacher, or whether it'll be a movement, an ensemble of people around the world doing it, I don't know.
Thank you.
Have thoughts on that, Pastor Ross?
Well, you're right. We don't know if it's an individual or a group, but what we do know is that they will have that same spirit that John the Baptist had, that Elijah had, calling people to repentance, preaching the gospel, warning people of coming judgment. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Elijah did. These characteristics will be seen amongst God's Elijah people of the last days.
It's probably all the graduates of our AFCO program.
There you go.
Hey, thank you very much for your call, Eric.
Thank you.
God bless.
We've got Neb, and he is listening, perhaps is also watching online, from Anaheim, California. Neb, welcome to the program.
Oh, thank you very much, and I always listen to you on the internet, so I'm very grateful and blessed.
Are you able to watch now, too, or are you just listening at the radio station?
I just sit and listen on the radio station.
Oh, okay. We're doing a test where we're streaming the video right now of the program. We're just getting feedback from people and trying to tweak it. We actually had a few invitations to put it on TV, so we're sort of testing it now. Anyway, your question.
Well, I know when Christ comes for the second time, he will give us a new name, a new character, a new body. But my question is, will he give us a new character or a new personality? If he does, why do we need to work on our character while we're still on this earth?
Well, I think you're answering your question with your question. We need a new body because this one's fallen apart. We can develop Christ-like characters now that we take with us. If we have unchrist-like characters now, we're probably not safe to take to heaven. And I think once we get to heaven, those that are saved will continue to grow, becoming like Christ, and their characters will continue to improve and develop. But we must at least be converted and born again and have that transformation of our character now. And we take that with us.
If you think about who we are, it's really our character. That's what makes a person who he or she is. It's not so much the body, but it's the character. And that's what we can have throughout all eternity, a Christ-like character. And it's Christ that works within us, molding us and shaping that character.
So does that mean, I know, I understand that, but does that mean when we go to heaven, what you're saying is we continuously to work on our character?
Well, in heaven, I think working on our character is not going to be like we're resisting temptation because the devil's gone.
I know. Yeah.
Working on our character there is going to be, we'll just spend more time with Christ. We'll learn more about him. I think that we'll grow in knowledge. But we should have a converted character before we ever get to heaven. I think we'll always have that character through eternity.
Okay. Thank you very much for your answer. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Hope it made sense.
Okay, bye.
God bless.
Well, Pastor Doug, I think that's coming close to our time for the program this evening. We did mention a little earlier a website that would be good for folks to take a look at. It's helltruth.com.
Helltruth.com. And thank you again, friends, for calling in for Bible Answers Live. God bless you, and we look forward to hearing from you again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.